This morning, before we turn to our text from Ephesians 6:15, we turn to Romans chapter 5. Familiar words we used the first part for an assurance of pardon a week ago, reading together the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And turning over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just picking up again at verse 10, though verse 15 is our text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's bow together, asking God for His blessing this morning. Father in heaven, indeed we bow before You once again in this morning hour, and in a particular way as needy people, those who are not able to understand or grasp or glean from Your word that which is needful apart from Your blessing. So we ask for Your blessing, that You would illumine us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would open our hearts and minds as You alone are able to do, that You would give to each and every one of us that which is needful this morning, that You would give to Your servant that which You know he desperately needs. Indeed, for He and all of us are weak, but You alone are strong, and we give You thanks, Father, for Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that when it comes to any sort of competition, and especially we're probably most familiar, of course, with athletic competition, but with regard to any competition, we must be ready. We must be prepared offensively, but also defensively. And that's especially true when it comes to war, when it comes to battle. One is not to be caught off guard. And physical evidence of that readiness, of being prepared, of course, is having the proper equipment. In this case, as we've been considering, the armor of God, but even more so, evidence, physical evidence of being prepared and of being ready is standing. Standing. Because very simply, beloved, if one is lying down, if one is even sitting down, that one is not ready. That one will not be able to maneuver quickly. And that is why Paul now turns our attention to the Christian soldier's feet. He's been emphasizing the call to stand. And obviously, boys and girls, we stand on our feet. He's been emphasizing that call to stand, and again, we are to consider that with each and every piece of armor. Therefore, stand, he says, beginning with standing firm on the foundation of the truth of the Word of God, and then standing protected with confidence of being clothed with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he is calling for God's people to stand with a full knowledge of the true enemy. And therefore to stand with armor protected and ready feet. Protected and ready, very simply, as the points listed in the order of worship, to stand for action with peace. Protected and ready, beloved, to stand. And again, it may seem simple, but this is so important because feet are important. It may seem strange to us, or maybe it seems like a no-brainer, but if we need to talk about the feet a little bit, our feet are the forgotten and neglected part of the body in many respects. You probably don't think too much about your feet unless or until you have problems with them. If they're bad, if they're sore, if they give you trouble, if you have bunions or you sprain an ankle, or very simply they do not work well. If your feet are not sore, most likely you don't think about them or notice them very much. You take them for granted. Boys and girls, we walk for miles or run on our feet without even thinking about it. Our feet get the dirtiest job. They walk through the mud and through the dust and through the sand, and they definitely get the worst rap, don't they, if somebody has stinky or smelly feet. That's what does get noticed about them. But our feet, you say, are the farthest away from our brain. They're the farthest away from our heart. And therefore, they are relatively unimportant compared to the other parts of the body. Because if you think about it, one can live. One is able to exist without functioning feet. But one cannot live without a beating heart. One cannot live without a functioning brain. Yet Paul reminds us in the spiritual warfare, the entire person, the entire personality is engaged. It is important. And not one part of the body is exempt, as he points out in 1 Corinthians 12. All the members of the body, tying it there to the church, of course, but all the members of the body are important. And without even the least of our physical members, of our physical body, the whole body will not function as it ought. We know that if you've ever stubbed your little toe. Pain shoots through your entire body. You might even limp for a while. God has given us two legs with feet on them on which to stand for proper balance, literally. Literally. The proper balance that we need then to move and to maneuver quickly. In life, we talk about balance. Balance is important. We talk about having balance in our life when it comes to work and rest and play. And we talk about a well-balanced diet. And physically, balance is important too. And that balance comes largely from our feet. The experts say if you lose one big toe, your balance is going to be off. Boys and girls, very simply, our feet give us balance to stand up and to walk and to run and to squat and to stand on our tiptoes. They give us balance for the activities of life in which we engage. And that proper balance, you see, is necessary for the Christian life too. Knowing where we stand before God and in relation to Satan and how and why. And that balance in the Christian life, beloved, comes from a knowledge and a conviction and confidence of one standing before God. And that provides protection for and makes our feet then ready for action, because Satan will use many details and whatever he can get his hands on, as it were, to throw us off balance. Spiritually speaking, the feet play a vital role. physically too. Again, the heart and the lungs and the head, the whole body and life, even if we're talking about the armor, one can have that belt and one can have that breastplate and one can have that helmet on their head, but if that one is not standing, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, the easy attack of the enemy. We need to stand with the proper footwear. Paul says literally, having sandaled your feet. And again, he borrows an illustration, as the commentators agree, again, from a Roman soldier. It is believed, boys and girls, that the Roman soldier wore a certain type of sandal. That's not what we would expect with regard to armor, would it? But you see, the footwear for the soldier was not some sort of a heavy, large, steel-toed combat boot laced halfway up the shins and the calves, but sandals that had a thick protective sole, and they had leather straps over the foot, around the ankle to make them tight and secure so that there was no flopping. They could run as fast as they were able to, and they didn't have to worry about their sandals flipping and flopping like ours do. These sandals didn't slow them down. They also had nails or studs on the bottom of their soles, kind of like our modern-day track shoes or golf shoes or athletic cleats for various sports. So that these special sandals gave a firm hold in the ground and would keep them from slipping and sliding and maybe even falling. And the thick soles themselves also had a special function in the case of the booby traps, as it were, that the enemy would set. They would whittle sticks or wood into very, very sharp points and put them in the ground with just a little bit of the top sticking out. And you can imagine where I'm going with this. Without the proper shoes or with no shoes at all, obviously they were hard to see, and if they were stepped on, they would pierce and penetrate one's foot and cause severe pain and severe bleeding and severe infection and literally put the soldier out of action, literally make that one incapable of fighting. One more detail about these sandals, they were relatively lightweight for quick movement, which was invaluable to an army for mobility. And you can understand this if you're like me. My feet have always been somewhat sensitive. I could never walk across gravel with bare feet very well, you know, very tenderly, very gingerly. That's all I could. I couldn't run across it as maybe some could, but when you have the proper shoes on, you can even run across stones. Feet symbolize a solid stand. They symbolize being ready for action. They symbolize the ability to maneuver swiftly and properly. And the same is true, beloved, into the Christian warfare. Christian soldiers are to dig in and to stand firm on the truth so that they do not slip or slide or stumble or fall. Because again, Satan is always ready to attack when you and I are least ready. And it is his desire to throw us off balance and to keep us off balance. The Christian soldier is to be ready to move with the enemy, and in a particular way to guard. For example, in basketball or hockey or soccer, guarding, being on the defense of guarding the opponent. To guard against surprise attacks, the Christian soldier is to be ready. And therefore, in the second place, ready for action. It's very simply, that's what Scripture calls for from the child of God. Be ready. How often don't we read that? Be alert. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself says often, watch, watch, watch. Be ready for action, protected and ready for action, standing firm, standing confident, standing assured. That's included in this action. Knowing what you believe, being well grounded in the truth of the gospel, and it goes without saying again that one must know it then. One must study it. Always being ready, as Peter says, to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. Always being ready to defend error with the truth, because without this, one will not be equipped. One will only be shaky and ready to collapse, not able to stand guard against slipping and sliding, not able to stand against error with the truth of the Word of God. Because there is extreme danger extreme danger, beloved, because Satan is a sneaky and a cunning adversary, who would like nothing more than to trip you and me up and to cause us to question our faith, to doubt our faith, just to doubt all of it. And if one is not standing firm and confident and assured, then at best that one's Christianity is only half-hearted. It's on again, off again. Only desiring the benefits and the privileges of Christianity, but rejecting its duties and responsibilities, because that one does not truly understand the life and death importance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like running out into the battlefield then with bare feet. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Many today are slipping and sliding because of compromise, compromising the gospel. And it could be for a variety of reasons, maybe because they don't want to offend anybody, but yet the gospel by its very nature is offensive, and to remove the offense of the gospel is to remove the truth of the gospel. Or compromising in such way by saying, or at least acting, that, well, you know, Christianity is not about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's about morality and equality and tolerance and living your best life now. You see, beloved, doctrine matters. The truth, and that's what doctrine is, boys and girls and young people. The truth of the Bible, the truth that the Bible teaches, doctrine matters. And that is that this is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible and inerrant. For example, that Jesus Christ is the God-man in Christ alone, we sang, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. And for example, that the virgin birth and all of the miracles that we find recorded in Scripture, they're all true. That the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the fact that He was lifted up beyond explanation, ascended into heaven, that He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, that He will come again and every eye will see it. All these are literal facts. They're true. That the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute only way that you and I have any hope beyond this life. And also the truth, beloved, that God hates sin. All sin. All sin. And He deals with it. He has dealt with it for those in Christ, for those who are in Christ, but if for those who are not in Christ, He will deal with it against them. For all eternity. We are to stand on the truth of the entirety of the Word of God, to stand with Martin Luther when he was told to recant of his writings, his truthful writings. He said, "I can't. I won't. Here I stand. I can do no other. To do what you would want me to do," he says, "would be dangerous and so very unwise." The politicians, we know, talk out of both sides of their mouths, but not God. He does not contradict Himself. Doctrine, what you and I believe, and the resulting life that is to flow from that are to match, they are to complement each other. We are to practice what we preach. We are to stand firmly on the Lord's side, and when we are tempted to compromise our Christianity, to say, "I will not betray my Lord. He did not betray me. But He pledged Himself to me. For all eternity." We're not to stand with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, because standing on the fence, beloved, is not only unsafe, it is unbalanced. This action also includes being watchful, again, being alert. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 17, coming off of verse 16, he's talking there about those who are ignorant and unstable and twist, really, the Word of God. And then he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, what these others do, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Be watchful. Be watchful and alert. Because when one is watching, then that one is ready for action. That one is ready to move as we sing in that beautiful stand up for Jesus, where duty calls or danger. In other words, where danger is, be never wanting. Be never lacking there. Be ready. Be watchful. Paul called the Colossian believers to walk circumspectly. Boys and girls and young people, really what that means is, in a sense, they were to watch where they put their feet. Not in a way that would make them not able to know what else is going on, but in a sense, watch every step. Don't let your guard down. Don't underestimate the devil, because Satan is crafty, he is subtle, he changes his tactics, and his attacks are often unexpected. Paul even says he will disguise himself as an angel of light. Paul speaks in chapter 4, verse 14 of Ephesians about human cunning. We've said some time ago, I think, that it's talking there about trickery. It's talking about a card game, the sleight of hand, a magic trick with the cards, the sleight of hand. Satan deceives, beloved, through teaching, for example, what sounds good. Love wins. Remember that? We still see the bumper stickers. Oh, sounds good. Because we are called to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. But what did Bell mean when he talked about love wins? He's talking about a tolerant God, a God who will not hurt anyone, a God who will save absolutely everyone. He sacrificed God's mercy or justice at the expense of God's mercy, making him only merciful and not just. He is just. But what he did is nothing but idolatry. Turning the truth of God into a lie. Satan deceives by making us think, you know, that, well, you know, when life is good, we can be overconfident in myself. It is because of me. It's because I've worked hard. It's because of what I have done. Yet when life is bad, he wants us to think that God doesn't care about me. He deceives through teaching that, you know, as long as you say that you believe in Jesus, it's all you got to do. And then you can sin boldly. You can enjoy the lust of the flesh. You can enjoy the sinful pleasures of this world because Jesus still loves you. It's all okay. And for us as believers, as a church, maybe he tries to water down the truth in us. Maybe not by direct persecution or threat, but through removing our tax-exempt status, maybe, or causing us to take comfort in our standard of living, thinking that we deserve it, that somehow a high standard of living is God's blessing on our faith, or maybe through hitting the pocketbook. Whatever he can do, you see, to cause us to take our eyes off of heaven, for which this life is preparation, whatever he can do to cause you and me to cling a little bit tighter to this life, to be settled here, he doesn't even want us to think about eternity. This call to action, standing firm, confident, assured, being watchful and alert. And also it includes, and this again is a no-brainer, but being mobile. Through great generals in history like Alexander the Great employed mobility with great success. And you can read about some of them even making sure that their soldiers had these very proper sandals on so they could move quickly if they needed to at a moment's notice to gain an advantage over the enemy. Being mobile, ready to move, and then also then stand firm in whatever direction Satan is firing from. Because, beloved, he attacks from inside and outside the church. He attacks in the private arena of life or the public, whether challenging or attacking the truth of the gospel of Christ or simply working to make the church and believers comfortable with the way things are. We need to remember, beloved, that one is not a true Christian just because they say they believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean that one is a true Christian any more than one who simply does certain things and follows certain rules. Doesn't necessarily mean that one is a true Christian. But the danger of not being mobile, beloved, is that is then being sluggish, being heavy-footed, dragging our feet, being lethargic, or to put it another way, being lifeless Christians or a lifeless church. Going through the motions, even doing good and religious things, yet the heart is not in it. And beloved, we need to ask ourselves, we need to examine ourselves as individual believers and as a church, and to ask, is Satan succeeding with us? Are we lifeless? Are we simply robotic? We could talk about a lot of things with regard to our individual lives, but especially as a church, when we come to worship at God's house, do we believe and do we give the impression that we are doing the most wonderful and thrilling thing in the world? Boys and girls and young people, is there anything else you would rather be doing than what we're doing right now? You see, this is what believers in the church will do for eternity. So do we believe and do we give the impression that we are doing the most wonderful and thrilling thing in the world? Or are we giving the impression like we're taking a bad dose of bad-tasting medicine? Do we believe and do we give the impression that it doesn't get any better than the Christian life, because the gospel is that pearl of great price for which it is worth giving up absolutely everything and for which we are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? It's really quite sad that most, and I'm included in this, most will show up early at a concert or a ball game for a front row seat. There's all kinds of excitement with that. When it's over, we're kind of disappointed. We're not ready for it to be over yet. But at the last minute, some will show up for worship or come on time to sit in the very back. Not that that's wrong, to sit in the back. But proud that of ourselves that we even got out of bed and came at all, and hoping that the service won't be too long. It's sad that in the life of the church, many churches, that we have to beg and plead for people to be involved in the church program so they can run and operate as they ought. See, beloved, Satan's goal is to keep us lethargic. His goal is to make us think that there's really not a whole lot of difference inside the church and outside the church. Really, you know, we've got the same goals as the people around us: acceptance, privileges, opportunities. And it's all relative. If you think coming together for corporate worship, for example, and being a member of a church is okay for you, that's fine. But I can get my religious fix somewhere else, doing something else. Satan would have us to think that all religions are the same. They're not. Satan does not want us to call sin sin. He does not want us to confront sin. He does not want us to treat sin as sin. He wants us to find the solution to our problems in the things of this life, things that really would destroy us. He wants us as a congregation of believers to nitpick each other, whether it be about dress or how we act or the preaching or the programs. He wants us to fight about the color of the paint or the color of the carpet or about which songbook we use. He wants us to make what is routine become an idol. And therefore that you can't change it. All change is sin in some way. And especially worship, that how we worship becomes more important than who we worship. I'm not saying it's not important. We are to follow what the Word of God calls us to do as far as worship. But there is flexibility even with what God gives to us. He wants us to major on minors and to minor on majors. He wants us simply to fight each other. He wants us, beloved, to find peace in the things of this life, in money or success or acceptance, all things that are temporary, all things that God can take away from us in a split second. Again, He doesn't want us to think about what's next. He doesn't want us to think about that eternity that God has set in our hearts. He wants us to be content here. Because the more balanced we feel here, He knows, the more unbalanced we will become. We will be with the Christian life. He wants us to be busy arguing and fighting and complaining and to take our focus off of Him. He wants to take our focus off of fulfilling the mandate to which God has called the church, given the church, and to not even to participate in that mandate. Dear people of God, have our children witnessed in us who are older excitement for the gospel? Have they witnessed in us applying that gospel to our own lives? And I'm struggling because I have to examine myself here, and I have failed so very miserably. Have our children witnessed us who are older love one another? And when there is a disagreement, taking care of it properly, biblically? Have they witnessed in us a commitment to the life of the church and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have they witnessed in us lethargy and complacency? Especially when it comes to sin and sinful things, watering down sin, watering down practices that we know are not right. Have they witnessed us complaining, for example, about the leadership of the church or about how the organ is being played or about the programs or all kinds of things? Have they witnessed us complaining instead of helping, getting involved, and trying to improve things? I think in every church we hear, and maybe even said, so many of us, I have, why can't we seem to keep our youth? Why can't we seem to keep them? And young people, make no mistake about it, this is no excuse for you. You have a responsibility to be faithful where God has placed you. But that question comes up, why can't we seem to keep our youth? And then there's all kinds of blame on the programs, on the people who run the programs, or on the preaching, or on this, or on that, blaming everything and everyone except. You see, maybe, parents, it's because of us. Maybe it's because they have heard us around the dinner table complaining. Complaining. But not being willing to get involved and do something. Maybe it's because of our poor example. Beloved, we are to be mobile. We are to be mobile in this Christian warfare, constantly learning, constantly studying, constantly examining and applying Scripture and faithfully teaching it, seeking to grow in faith, in holy living, and seeking to encourage one another into that faith. Because the Christian faith and the Christian life is not stagnant. It is not stagnant. If it's stagnant, it's not a Christian life. It is very much living. It is very much active. We might wonder then, well, how in the world is all of this possible? Well, Paul brings it all together, thirdly, with peace. Protected and ready to stand. Protected and ready for action. How? Protected and ready with peace. How can we stand firm? How can we not be distracted in a distracting world? With peace. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there are some well-meaning commentators and so forth who want to say that Paul is only talking subjectively, that he is saying that what Paul is saying here is that we are to be ready and be ready to take off on a sprint, to take the gospel to the nations. And indeed, we are called to do this. Make no mistake about it. Again, as Paul says, always be ready in 1 Peter 3. Always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. And our Lord Jesus gave us that mandate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. Yet the context here is standing firm. Remember that. Standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Standing firm against the rulers and the authorities of this present darkness. Standing firm against the spiritual forces of evil. Paul is talking about defense here, and only when one is at ease in Christ Jesus, firm and confident and assured of their standing with God in Christ Jesus, only then can that one not be rattled by the evil one, no matter what he might do. Only then can that one stand firm in the midst of the devil's attacks and suggestions and deceit. Only then can one stand firm. As Peter says again in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have this peace. We have been justified. Believers, stand. Stand in that glory of God. It's a fact. It's real. It's not imagined. The truth of the Word of God is that in Christ Jesus, His people are seen as righteous, as we said last week. That righteousness imputed and freely given to believers. Because the payment for sin has been made, and by that our Lord Jesus has removed God's wrath that was against us, and our Heavenly Father changes our status with Himself, no longer guilty, so that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are reconciled with Almighty God. Reconciled. No longer a conflict between them. Favor is restored. At peace. And made able to stand firm against the enemy with confidence of being on the Lord's side, of having been brought, if you will, to the Lord's side. You see, beloved, if you and I, if we have any doubts about our salvation, we are not able to fight because we're too busy struggling with ourselves. Not being confident where we stand, and that's exactly what the devil wants. That's exactly what he wants. You see, we must be clear about our relationship to God and in Christ Jesus. There is absolutely no doubt. And it's not because of me. Again, that's one of Satan's biggest schemes, I think. He wants us to focus on ourselves, whether to get saved or the fact that we're not able to be saved. There's no doubt about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's not because of you. It's not because of me. But it's only because of Jesus. And that peace with God then puts the believer's heart and mind at ease in a world and life where Satan wants us to sense peacelessness and chaos and instability and doubt. And he wants us to not know and not be confident of the truth of Him, that He is our true enemy. At the same time, He does not want us to know and be confident about the truth of our God, that we are no longer His enemies. And every time, beloved, He seems to succeed in getting us to take our eyes off of what we have in Christ, very quickly we are to lift our eyes back to Christ alone. Our confidence, beloved, and readiness comes only from God Himself, His work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." Listen to this quote from Jeffrey Wilson. He wrote a little book on Ephesians. It's published by the Banner of Truth. He said, "Thus we are prepared for the war with Satan by the realization of our peace with God. Such peace does not exempt us from active service, but rather sustains us in it. For as no soldier stands firm in the day of battle unless his morale is high, so believers must be assured of their acceptance with God before they can withstand the assaults of the great adversary of their salvation." Beloved, there is no higher spiritual morale than to know that we are acceptable to and accepted by God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the peace of God and only peace with God assures us of eternal life. And as Paul says in that familiar Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because again, as Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 5 of Romans, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We are able to have that glorious peace that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Dear people of God, there is nothing more exciting and nothing that can motivate us more in this life, in the spiritual battle, than what we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, indeed, again, for those who do not have that peace with God through Christ, we know that they will suffer peacelessness and the wrath of God for all eternity, something from which they will never be delivered. But for those, all those who look to Christ and Christ alone, oh, such a glorious peace, a peace that the worst thing in this life simply cannot shake us free from. Praise be to God. And beloved, when others see our peace in a peaceless world, indeed God provides the opportunity to preach the gospel, and we are to go. We are to go with fervency. As those who have the assurance of being at peace with God forever and ever, beloved, we stand upon the truth of God, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are conformed more and more to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as His righteousness flows through us, He makes us less vulnerable to Satan's attacks and more able to stand firmly upon Him. Beloved, who is on the Lord's side? If you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say with confidence, by the grace of God, I am. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, what else can we say but thank You? And praise be to God for Your glorious gift. We pray, Father, that we might know this peace more and more, that if there are any here, even at this moment, who do not yet know and enjoy this peace, that You would work powerfully in them even now, that they would not leave this place apart from that, but that they too might know such a great salvation through Jesus Christ. And help us, Father, strengthen us always to not only to say that we are on the Lord's side, but to show that, yes, we are, by Your grace, on Your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.